The Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 585. Where must a sinner fly that feels himself undone? On what kind hand rely, eternal wrath to shun? Can wit or reason help him out and bring a lasting peace about? 585.
Thank you. read in the sacred and inspired Word of God. From the Gospel according to Mark, beginning in chapter 4 at verse 30, and reading through to the 20th verse of chapter 5. The Gospel according to Mark, commencing in chapter 4, at verse 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Amen. Now may the Lord teach us to pray. O thou great and exalted Lord God, thou who dwellest in the heaven of heavens, thou who art Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the ever-blessed Trinity, we beseech thee that in thy mercy thou wouldest look upon poor sinners gathered before thee, that thou wouldest have respect unto the work of thine own hands, that thou wouldest have a regard to those mercies which we trust thou hast already performed, even to bring our feet within this house of prayer. Even we hope to raise some desires in our hearts, even to seek thy face and to call upon thy name. And especially if those desires be to behold something of thy glory, and to behold even the beloved one, thine eternally begotten Son, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what a mercy if one or another of us be favoured even to come unto the throne of heavenly grace through his merits, pleading his dear name, and by that blood once shed upon the cross of Calvary. And truly it is a great comfort to the soul to know him as the way, the truth, and the life. For saith he, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And is it not a relief to the sin-tossed soul to know that there is a great high priest, that there is a kinsman redeemer, yea, one who beareth our own nature, one who is truly God manifest in the flesh. For we need such a Redeemer. We need such an High Priest, merciful and faithful, and in all things made like unto his brethren. And O, his love and compassion, that he doth take the cause of his beloved ones, those for whom he bled and died, and he doth now himself plead, even before the throne of grace. And he prayeth for them, and he watcheth over them. And truly these are the mercies that we seek, even to know thee, the one true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And gracious God, we would seek to thank thee for thy sparing, preserving mercies over the days of the week that is now past, and yea, even on this Lord's Day morning thus far. For we confess that it is of thee that we live and move and have our being. And hast thou not kept us safe in many trials, in many difficulties? Hast thou not watched over us? Hast thou not granted some or even many of us journeying mercies, and to be preserved upon the roads? But ah, thou hast watched over us throughout our lives thus far. And we thank thee if thou hast granted a measure of health and strength, such that we are found within thy courts this day. And we would thank thee, those of us of younger years, that there is that strength and vigour accorded in the earlier days of life. And what a blessing it is when those hindrances of the body and the frailty of the flesh that shall doubtless come if we are spared to riper years, that these things do not yet greatly hinder us, that they do not yet trouble us. And thus there is that means whereby we may, even in our earlier years, give diligence to make our calling and election sure, and to seek earnestly after the things concerning thy kingdom. But when those days do come, yea, those evil days, as the preacher did speak, then there is the need even to lean upon thee, and to come in with the Apostle Paul, who spake of his infirmity, and of his trial, and of his weakness. And then we trust to know this: my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Know that those of riper years, those who know very much what it is to be infirm, the sicknesses of the body, those pains and affliction that come upon us, oh, that such may know that comfort, and even be granted to rejoice in their felt weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon them. But, oh, dost thou not teach us that there is no help in man, that there is no help in the arm of flesh? And surely many of us have proved it over the years, and especially no help in self we find. And we know that, as the Apostle also did speak, in me there is no good thing, that is, in my flesh. But are we not taught to seek all good in Christ, and to rest in him, and to look unto him for salvation and for deliverance? And so we pray, gracious God, that if thou hast so helped us in these past days, that knowing these things, and we trust having thankful hearts for them, we might also trust thee for that which is to come, that we might look unto thee for strength and guidance and wisdom in that that yet lieth before us, in all the days of our earthly pilgrimage. But we bless thee that the Lord Jesus himself hath trodden the paths of this world, that he hath lived upon earth. And we bless thee especially for the gracious record of his ministry, of his doctrines, of his miracles, of his parables, and the solemn record of his work of redemption, in his sorrows and sufferings, in his death upon the cross, and in his being raised from the dead on the third day. But we bless thee that here is one who hath become the prophet of his people, their teacher, their instructor. And is it not our delight to read of these things, to read the gracious words that proceeded forth out of his mouth, to seek to learn of his doctrines, and to seek to rejoice in those mighty works that he performed? For do they not teach us of that yet mightier work that he still performeth, even by his Spirit, that work of new life in the soul, and all the healing, and the opening of the blind eye, and the unstopping of the deaf ears? And if we delight in those things that he did while upon earth, is it not our delight, even if we may partake of those better things, those spiritual things, and to know his touch upon the soul, yea, to know the opening of the heart, to receive the things that are spoken of in the word of truth, to know that heart touched and that good work begun, and to have the eyes opened unto those truths concerning salvation and concerning everlasting life, and to be granted to hear the word of life, even in the gospel. And we trust, through hearing that word, to hear the very Lord Jesus himself, not in an audible voice, but inwardly by his Spirit, that these words of the truth of the gospel may be our rejoicing, that they may be our sustenance, the words upon which we live, even those words that speak of the bread of life, and thus to be nourished and sustained. For man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And that thy statutes may be our songs in this the house of our pilgrimage. But, O gracious Lord, teach us, we beseech thee, by thy Spirit, and open and reveal these things to us, to our understanding, to our hearts, to our consciences. May we partake of these heavenly things, these things of that place where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And that we may each have treasure in heaven, and that our treasure being there, our hearts may be there also. And again, gracious Lord God, we would think of all the way in which thou hast led us thus far. No doubt each one gathered before thee here this day with their own pathway, some with those things that they may manifestly speak concerning thy grace in the soul, and others perhaps unable to speak with such freedom of thy work towards them. But that there may be a beginning, and that there may be that knowledge that thou hast a good favour, that thou hast a purpose to the soul of each one gathered here, and that little that a righteous man hath that is better than the treasures of many wicked. But this, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, yea, of thy dear Son, which cleanseth us, saith the Apostle, from all sin. And do we not need to know this more than anything else, even the purging of sins, the remission of sin, and that by the blood of his cross. But O, speak these things to us again, we pray. May we be granted to come by faith, even to Calvary, and to behold the Lamb slain. And may we be granted to rejoice in the empty tomb, to know this one who was delivered even for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. That blessed assurance of a great high priest in the heavens, who ever liveth to make intercession for his people. And what a mercy if it be impressed upon our heart that he ever liveth to make intercession, even for us too. And gracious Lord, we would think of the speaking forth of these truths, and on this Lord's Day, in the little causes of truth up and down our land, and some larger gatherings, such as this one, in which we are favoured to meet. But regardless of the numbers, that same word, that same gospel, that one faith once delivered unto the saints. And we pray that thou wilt grant help to thy dear servants, to thy ministers this day, that thou wilt pour in that they might pour out, that there might be that gracious speaking forth of the things of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that shall be for the good and for the edification of thy dear saints. But oh, we pray for receptive hearts also. For oh, how hard and barren is the ground, unless thou dost refresh it with those showers. And oh, the hardness and the coldness, yea, the deadness of our hearts. But what a mercy if thou shalt soften them, and if thou shalt cause us to come in with thy godly servant of old. Lo, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And truly, if that there is that humble frame, then it is thy work. And wilt thou not then add to that the pouring in of the oil and wine of thy gospel, that word that speaketh of salvation and of everlasting life. But O, favour thy congregations throughout this land and across the world this day, and cause them to be encouraged and consoled in the things of God. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted even in the midst of his dear people. We pray that thou wilt be merciful to those who are of the elect company of God, who have yet to be called out of darkness into thy marvellous light. O, keep them and preserve them, we pray, and at length draw them out, bring forth thy trophies of grace, awaken thy dead elect, and may they be manifest before thy people. And may they have that testimony of the good things that thou hast done, even unto their souls. And would it not be a great mercy if there should be some even amongst this dear company, those towards whom thou hast a good purpose, those to whom thou lookest with a kind and merciful eye, and those whom thou shalt at last bless with that everlasting salvation which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. O, that thou wouldest stretch forth thy mighty hand, even in the midst of thy people, and grant them a knowledge of thy salvation. And O, be merciful to us each, we beseech thee, and grant that the Lord Jesus Christ in all things may have the preeminence, and that he might be exalted and admired among his dear saints, even as we seek these mercies for his sake and through his precious name. Amen.
837. Repent, awakened souls, repent. Hear the good tidings God has sent, of sinners saved and sins forgiven, and beggars raised to reign in heaven. 837.
Be pleased to help us, we would seek to turn our attention to the truth of his word found in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and especially in verse 35 of that chapter. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. But we shall read from verse 33 to verse 35. Luke's account of this same miracle of which we read earlier in Mark's Gospel. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Well, especially then, this 35th verse. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The accounts of Mark and Luke are very similar, and yet Luke adds this very important detail, and a detail that is of comfort to the Lord's dear people, that this man out of whom the devils were cast was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. This episode took place in the region of Gadara, to the southeast of Lake Galilee. It was a place to which the Lord Jesus came after that storm of which we read, and a place in which he performed this mighty work of casting out the legion of devils. But what do we read concerning the response of those who were there? Well, there was the man himself, and how the Lord had wrought in his heart, and therefore how he sought to hear of this gracious one who had delivered him from his great affliction. We read that he besought the Lord that he might be with him, but that Jesus sent him away, that he sent him to those of his own house and his own country. But we read at the very end of our text concerning the Gadarenes, and how those who came to see what was done, those who came and witnessed the Lord Jesus himself, that they were afraid. And how terrible and solemn that those who had witnessed the effects of his gracious work should even beseech him to depart out of their country. One who had been so grievously vexed with devils, and yet now was manifestly delivered, and delivered in a way that all could see and appreciate. And yet were these men more concerned for the 2,000 swine who had been caused to choke and to drown in the waters? Well, it is a very sorry thing that the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes besought the Lord Jesus to depart from them. For we read, they were taken with great fear. And it so happens that we have read of fear in two other places at least. Because remember how the disciples were afraid, understandably so, when they were in the storm upon the lake. Mark related their fear. And we read in Luke's account of how the Lord Jesus rebukes them for their fear. Well, I'm sure every one of us, had we been in those circumstances, naturally speaking, would have been afraid. And it is perhaps a matter that is easier for us now, because we have the account, and we know how the matter fell out. And we, in our own turn, can reflect upon this circumstance and how the very Son of God was present in that vessel, though asleep. But the Lord Jesus was in that ship. And therefore, though it be filled with water, how could it sink? And how could its occupants drown? And very often, when we are in the storms of life, we do not consider these things. Or if we consider them in our minds, yet our hearts are still fearful and trembling. But there was another fear, and we read of it in both these accounts. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 8, "And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." Well, surely this fear was a fear that was born out of reverence. And were they not struck by that divine power and by that divine authority over the wind and the waves, over the forces of nature? Well, again, we may sit and meditate upon this and consider that this beloved Lord Jesus was the one who had created the winds and the seas, that all things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. But the performance of that power, the stilling of the waves and of the wind. And I am sure that if any of the Lord's mighty acts are so made evident, then there is that reverence, there is that godly fear, there is that solemnity of heart at what has been witnessed. Well, surely that is a good fear. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We talk sometimes, do we not, of a filial fear, a fear, but the love with it, of a child towards his father. And there is that respect and that reverence. But yet there is a love that comes from the heart. And this is that good fear of the Lord. A fear that delights to observe these mighty works. A fear that delights to hear the words of such a gracious Lord and Master. Yea, a loving fear. Well, it is not given to us to observe such miracles as the disciples saw, at least not outwardly. But we may, in a smaller way, behold the works of the Lord in the created world around us. We may admire the works of his handiwork. But is there not another sense in which we may behold and fear those mighty works that are performed in the hearts of his dear ones, that bringing forth out of darkness into his marvelous light, and the stilling of the tempest, of guilt and of an uneasy conscience, and the knowledge of sin that lieth heavily upon the soul, and that performance of his mighty power, wherein Satan himself is vanquished, and whether it be outwardly in the circumstances of life, or inwardly in the concerns of the soul, there is that sense in which the Lord Jesus may yet speak those words, "Peace, be still." But do we observe it? And is there that reverential, godly fear in our hearts? And are we perhaps brought to wonder at this gracious Lord Jesus? Well, we might say, what manner of man is he? But we know, do we not, that he is the God-man, truly divine as well as truly human. Therefore, we may also wonder at this, the great mercy and condescension of God, that the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the one who was and is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, should himself assume a body and become a man, and that thus he should clothe himself even with our nature. Well, is there a God like unto this, that pardoneth iniquity, and that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? And what false gods or idols can the world produce to approach unto such a God as has revealed to himself in the pages of his holy word? And we trust has revealed himself in the hearts of his dear elect people. Well, a great God and a great Saviour indeed. And what a mercy if this fear, this reverential filial fear, be placed in the heart, and we not be left to that natural unbelieving fear of the Gadarenes. And how solemn, again, we must note, for such a mighty miracle to have taken place in their midst, and yet for those men to even beseech the Lord Jesus, the only Saviour of lost sinners, to beseech him to depart out of their coasts. And we do not read of the Lord Jesus coming again to the land of the Gadarenes. Well then, to consider this miracle. And we read here of the casting out of a legion of devils. And we might ask, what was the nature of this affliction? It is something that occurs, it seems, quite often in the Gospel accounts. And yet, thankfully, we know little of it, if nothing of it, in our own day and age. Well, it seems that there is a principle at work. When the Lord God will show forth his mighty arm, then Satan, the adversary, the great foe, will seek to oppose that work of God. I think many of us will have noticed this even in the course of our lives, or perhaps in another sense by reading through church history, that where the Lord is pleased especially to make bare his arm, then there is opposition, persecution, and the passions and rage of men are raised up against the servants of God. And so it was in the time of our Lord's earthly ministry. For what greater work, what greater manifestation of the goodness of God could there have been but for the second person of the eternal Trinity to come to this world in human flesh, to live, to minister, to suffer, to sorrow, to bleed and to die for his people's redemption, and to be raised mightily again for their justification and for their eternal life. Well, surely we could not expect that the devil would be silent, that he would be passive. And indeed, we read of his activity at this time. But the devil is entirely subject to God. And God, we would not say permitted Satan to do these things, but divinely ordered that he should, for this purpose, that the power of God and the goodness of God may be seen to triumph over all the limited power and the malice that Satan bears towards the people of God and towards the Lord Jesus himself. Well, we find that there was this possession with devils. Satan is the prince of the devils. We are speaking here of fallen angels, angels who were created perfect and sinless, but in some way who fell from that state. It seems from what we are told in the Word of God that there was a kind of rebellion in heaven itself, with Satan being the king of those powers, and many other fallen angels. We know that angels are spirits, and so, not having any bodies of their own, there was this possibility that they might enter into the souls and bodies of men upon earth. And hence we have this possession with devils, or in the case of this man of Gadara, possession by a whole legion, a whole company of devils. And how solemn was that case? Matthew, in his account, speaks of two possessed men. We understand that on this and similar occasions, it was quite natural that the accounts might differ. There were indeed two men, but one may have been more prominent than the other. And so likewise in the case of blind Bartimaeus, who we believe was one of two, given the other accounts in the other Gospels. Some of the Gospel writers speak only of one, who perhaps was more noticeable and more prominent in what took place. But nevertheless, there was this possession, the devils, the evil spirits, the demons, coming into a man and causing such a solemn change of behaviour as might almost have been to his death and destruction. I am sure many of you will remember the similar case recorded in the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel of a lad who was so afflicted, and how his father came at first to the disciples, seeking deliverance, because the disciples had been granted authority to cast out devils, and how at length he came to the Lord Jesus himself. But remember how serious the case of that lad was. The Lord Jesus had spoken to him and asked him what the case of the child was. And the father speaks of the devil having cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And later, when the Lord Jesus is in the process of healing that lad and of casting out the devil, we find that the spirit cried and rent him sore before it came out of him, and that the lad was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." So there was a violence in it. There was malice in it. It was intended for destruction. And again, we find in the account of the man before us, and as Matthew especially says, concerning the two men of whom he writes, that there was that violence. The Lord, Matthew recalls in the 8th chapter of his Gospel, coming out of the ship and coming into the country of the Gergesenes, is met by two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. These men, so taken and so overcome by these devils, that they would attack any who sought to approach unto them. We find also, do we not, that there was a strength and a violence in that affliction, that many had attempted to bind the men, or the one man of whom Luke and Mark write, to bind that man with chains or with fetters. And yet no chain nor fetter had been able to restrain them. Well, this strength, and it must have been a very frightening thing to behold. But although, as we have noted, this demon possession is now thankfully very rare, or perhaps not encountered in this form at all. And although that is because the Lord Jesus has gained that victory over Satan that came through the work upon the cross and through his resurrection, yet we must note that Satan is still active. For did not the Apostle Peter write of him as the adversary, and one who as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour? Satan is restrained. He has been cast out of heaven. And yet there is still his activity. And still we might add, those evil angels, those devils, are at his command, albeit totally under God. But there is still that need to be sober and vigilant, as Peter speaks. And does not the Apostle Paul also refer to this warfare? And he speaks of the shield of faith. But to what purpose? He says, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What are these fiery darts? Well, surely they are a terrible weapon in the hand of the enemy of souls, and weapons such that only the shield of faith may quench, and such as only the shield of faith may prevent from entering into the heart. We're thankful that Satan's power is limited, and yet we must be aware that his power is still, to an extent, active. And there is a need, when Satan comes to us with his evil suggestions, and those doubts and those fears that he seems to implant into the mind. And especially because, as sinners, we know that he sees things in our hearts, in our fallen nature, in our old man, those things upon which he can work, those fires that he may stoke, and those things that he may encourage that are to ungodliness and unrighteousness. So that at times it seems that the foes and the enemies of the man of God are set in array against him. There is at times the persecuting world, which itself is under the dominion of Satan. And there is the devil, the accuser of the brethren, as he is described, the adversary, the enemy of souls. But alas, there is the enemy within, our own sinful nature, the desires and inclinations of our heart. And what the need there is for the Spirit of God to strive against those things, especially when Satan and his forces would seek to encourage them and to promote them. Well, perhaps we may be permitted later, perhaps this evening, to speak at greater length of those things, as they are brought to mind by the words of our text. But there is this great need to flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath vanquished sin and Satan and hell. And we are taught this, that we ourselves have no might against the devil. We have no wisdom whereby we may counter his insinuations, but are in the day of trouble to flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had and has complete power and authority, the one who himself suffered being tempted, including of the devil in the wilderness. And we may add, doubtless at other times also, but the one who not only triumphed and overcame, but the one who entirely vanquished Satan in what seemed to be the moment of his greatest weakness upon the cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he did suffer upon that cross, and when he did breathe out his soul unto God, he then triumphed over Satan and the forces of hell. We wonder whether Satan realized that for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified was not to end his work or to bring to nothing his kingdom, but rather to fulfill all that had been spoken and prophesied, and to indeed bring in his kingdom through the gospel. And was it Satan who put into the mouths of the priests and those who mocked that the Lord Jesus saved others, but himself he could not save? And if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. For the Lord Jesus Christ could not come down from the cross, and he could not in that sense save himself. For his purpose and his will was to perform the will of him who had sent him, even to give his life a ransom for many, and to save his dear people, the sheep of his pasture, and having loved them, to love them unto the end. And thus it was on the cross that, writes Paul to the Colossians, the Lord Jesus did blot out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which, writes Paul, was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Yea, he was crucified in weakness, but there was a triumph in that crucifixion, and it was a triumph over Satan and over hell and over sin and over death. Well, this blessed Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the Lord's people must and shall always flee when assaulted by the devil, and this blessed Lord Jesus, who cast out the legion of devils from this man who was so grievously afflicted, even in the land of Gadara, during the days of his ministry. Well, we have read of that miracle. And again, are we not impressed by the divine authority? How the Lord Jesus did command that legion of devils that they would depart out of the man. And yet it was very solemn when the devils spoke, no doubt through the mouth and the lips of the man himself. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. And how the Lord Jesus did that which we must never do, conversing with the devil and with evil spirits. Because, as we have said, our wisdom is but folly in the case of Satan, and we must not seek to reason with him, except perhaps in that way in which the Lord reasoned. It is written. But only the divine word of God may be used to counter the thoughts and insinuations of the devil. But Jesus, we read, asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And then the Lord permits that those devils go into the swine. We know that pigs or swine were abominable to the Jews. They were unclean animals. And therefore, it seems most appropriate that the devils, who are also unclean spirits, should go into those animals in particular. But again, there is the violence, as the herd runs violently down a steep place into the lake, and those animals who are drowned in the lake. And this was that impressed so deeply the minds of those who saw, those who looked after the herd of swine, and who went and reported these things, as Luke tells us, in the city and in the country. So there were these two manifestations of the Lord's power. That is, the way in which the herd of swine were destroyed, but that being the power of the devil, and that which was truly of God, the healing of the man who had been possessed. And what did the men of the city and of the country see when they came to Jesus? Well, we read that they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. We know that this man, or perhaps both men of whom Matthew writes, had received the care and attention. No doubt there had been much care and much concern from their loved ones. There had been the attempts to bind them. And we read, as Luke and Mark tell us, that this man, the one in particular, was one who no longer dwelt in a house, but in the tombs, in the wilderness, among the dead, in a solitary place, in a place far from human habitation. But what we are so impressed with ourselves is the transformation. One who is now found, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. One who before was, as we might say, deranged. One who was so violent in his conduct that no men might pass that way. One who could not be restrained by chains or fetters. But now found sitting in that posture of rest and submission. And one who had been naked, one who wear no clothes, as we are told, now found clothed, and one now found in his right mind, the devils having been cast out. These things are very instructive, because although, as we have said, the particular case of demon possession is not known among us, yet, as with all the miracles of the Lord Jesus, the things that he performed while upon earth, these things that were so outward and so evident and so manifest, they speak to us of that which is yet done in the souls of his dear people. Things that, by contrast, are hidden, oft-times secret. They may have their outward effects, as indeed they must. But these very often are the hidden things of the heart, and those matters of the soul that are only known betwixt God and his dear child. And we would just take the last of the things that are mentioned, that this man out of whom the devils were departed was found in his right mind. And what greater change could there be? But it is the work of God. And whenever the gospel comes to a dear soul, there is this continuing work, for it is a gospel that speaks in the heart, but it speaks to the mind. And we find that where there is the effect in the heart, there must also be the outward manifestation in the life and conversation. Therefore, if the Lord Jesus has come with power to a man or woman or young person, then it will be such a complete work as was known in the case of this Gadarene man. Remember, for instance, how that the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus, who had been left on the island of Crete, left as an evangelist and as a minister in the work of the gospel. And there he was among a people who, as their own had testified, were always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, as we read in the 12th verse of chapter 1 of the Epistle to Titus. But what Paul goes on to speak of is this same thing of which we have in our text, being in his right mind. Or as we have it in Titus, especially in the second chapter, being sober-minded. Perhaps this is something that preoccupied those who were of the Greeks, who were interested in wisdom and the things of the mind. But in the gospel, this becomes a very gracious matter. I think if you were to read the second chapter of Titus, you would be struck as to how often we come across this word sober. For instance, even in the second verse, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. And again, concerning the aged women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Or in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And he goes on to speak of sound speech that cannot be condemned. Well, what was it, and what is it, to be sober-minded? I'm sure we know something of our own minds by nature. How oft times they can be distracted by the things of this world. And do we not have to confess how very often our thoughts seem to run round and round in circles? And our thoughts are taken up with things that are not profitable, and there seems to be no purpose in them. Or perhaps they are not taken up with these things in the way that the inhabitants of Crete were. Perhaps we have been spared from some of the outward unrighteousness that was known in that place. But what a need there is for this same influence of the Spirit through the gospel. And there is perhaps a certain discipline to the thoughts. And we are exhorted and we are prompted that the things that we allow ourselves to think of should be those things that are profitable, those things that are wholesome, those things of which the Apostle Paul speaks to the Philippians, those things that are true, those things that are honest, the things that are just and pure and lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. But to be sober-minded is a result of the effect of the gospel in the heart. And oh, blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, being the saviour of the body, is also the saviour of the mind. And this faculty that he hath given to men, to think and to reason, to analyse, to consider, to meditate, this faculty is restored, that the things of nature, the things that are unprofitable, the things that Satan would have our minds taken up with, well, there is a deliverance from these things. And there is that thinking and that meditating upon those things that are good and profitable and wholesome. Well, then, to be found in one's right mind, and a mind that thinks upon the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his kingdom, and a mind that seeketh first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these other things, all these cares of this life, shall be added unto it. And a mind that is so disciplined and so prompted by the Spirit that there is a casting of all our cares upon the Lord and a committing of our way unto him. Truly it is easier to speak of those things than to perform them. For again, our minds as well as our hearts would seek to put in place the deliverance ourselves, and we are reluctant to commit, or as we may read the word, to roll our burden upon the Lord, knowing that he shall sustain us. But oh, the encouragement of that scripture, that he shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. Well then, these things, as the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who by the finger of God cast out devils, but oh, by his Spirit, the one who is able to save both body and soul, and to restore the mind, but only through grace and the gracious effects of this gospel of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And if we know and taste of these things, then shall there not be that godly fear, that fear that is unto life eternal, even through his almighty name. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day amounted to £656.63, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Austin will administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. Mr. Tim Parrish is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Robert Field next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 928. Thou sinners advocate with God, my only trust is in thy blood, thou all-atoning Lamb. The virtue of thy death impart, speak comfort to my drooping heart, and tell me all thy name. 928.
Thank you.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.